He's the chain breaker. Praise his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back again. Nice to hear the positive reports. And thank you for continuing to be diligent with this virus that's going around. And many of you coming and going and have agreed to either stay out or test. And we're thankful that the tests have come back. Well, as I shared with Sister Joy, I don't rejoice in negative reports, but these negative reports are positive. So we rejoice in that, the negative reports on the coronavirus. So we don't take it as a negative, we take it as a positive. Praise the Lord. You love the Lord? Amen. Let's stand. Just a simple thought here tonight. Revelation, the third chapter, starting at the 14th verse. Once again, this is the message to our day. So we should never get tired of it, because it's to our day. It's not addressed to anybody else, but those of us that are living in this age and in this hour. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Aren't you glad that he's faithful? He has the last word. He's the Amen. And he's the true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. God creating himself into his own creation. Creating the Logos and pouring himself into it. I know thy works. Now this is what he says. Thou art neither cold nor hot. Well, we don't want to be fanatical. Well, he wants you to be. How do you know? Well, let's read on. It's my idea that you'd either be cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Either be just stone cold. Don't go to church. Right. Don't claim to be a Christian. Right. Or be on fire. Right. Amen. Amen. There is no door number three on this. Right. So then, because thou art lukewarm, this is amazing. You will have more grace from God if you're cold than if you're lukewarm. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, this is not what I say, you're saying this. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Of course, we know that this is speaking of spiritual things and not natural things, though the natural things are true in a lot of places too. But he's speaking about spiritual richness, having the goods, the spiritual goods of God, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Once again, this is spiritually speaking. I counsel thee. How many want his counsel? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Notice in the Garden of Eden, they were naked, they didn't know it, and there was no shame. Here we're in this last garden, Satan's Eden. They're naked. They don't know it. And there is shame. It's spiritual nakedness, because there's something given to cover that nakedness. They rejected it. That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with some Malachi 4 eye salve. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. How many times did our prophet tell us a little story about waking up with matter in his eyes, and to the point where they couldn't see, and mom would get coon grease off the back of the stove and rub it in there to get all the things that matter out of your eyes so that you could see. And here it is, the messenger of this age. And we're being told to anoint our eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I pat them on the back. I never say anything that would hurt their feelings. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be excited about it. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What a gift it is to be able to repent. If he didn't rebuke or chasten us, we wouldn't know what to repent from. And we'd still be guilty. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you as your children, we love you. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. We thank you, Lord, for all the reports that we're hearing, the positive reports. And Lord, of our sister churches as well, Lord, of the healings and deliverance. We're just so thankful for that. We just ask, Lord, that you continue to protect us, Lord, to watch over us, each and every one, not just this body, Lord, but every local body that's a part of the body of Christ around the world. Lord, we pray for the mystical body here tonight. And Lord, we're so thankful that you're the cure to every problem that we have, Lord, and that you have everything that we have need of. And Lord, we know that in these kind of times, Lord, as we've said many times before, they seem to be uncertain times, but Lord, we have a certainty in this hour, and we have a word from you. And Lord, your word here declares that we would have a messenger that would declare a message here in this end time that would speak to this last day people. And Lord, we've heard that message and we're so thankful for it. And now, Lord, we ask that you'd bless the word as it goes forth, that you'd move upon our hearts, Lord, that you'd bring conviction where conviction is needed, that you'd encourage where we need to be encouraged and strengthened, and give wisdom where we need more wisdom. And Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Nice to have our sister Linda Schmid with us tonight. God bless you. So in the Laodicean church age, as we've read here, this address to the Laodicean people, the people living in this age, the people of the age, they think that they are a certain way. They have an image in their mind of who and what they are. Right. And they are giving off a certain reflection that they think is the right reflection. Right. And they believe that God sees the very same reflection that they see when he looks at them. What a sad state to be in when you think about it. Yeah. To imagine that you look one way, when in reality, you're just the opposite. And we're living in an age that is so image conscious. I don't think that it's an accident that there's an address about an image to a people in this last age. And yet, we're living in a time when everybody seems to care about what their image is or what their image looks like. Excuse me. I want to title the thought here tonight, God's Mirror. God's Mirror. So when a sister puts on an outfit, we brothers learned a long time ago that when she asks, how do I look? There's a certain response that she's looking for. She's not really asking you how she looks. She's asking you if she looks how she wants to look in her thinking. And if you don't give the response that she wants to hear, well, you're in for the silent treatment, or you might be eating leftovers for a little while. So you want to make sure that whatever you do say about her, you want to say it in positive terms. Not even remotely close to anything negative. Well, those are certainly some nice colors that you have on. I notice that they match your eyes. They go good together. But don't tell her that they don't flatter her. or that they aren't her colors. Sweetheart, I just love that outfit. But don't finish it with just not on you. Have you ever heard of the story called The Emperor's New Clothes? It's a story that we hear when we're children, and it's there's one little boy that seems to he sees what other people should be seeing, but he's the only one that's willing to speak up and doesn't understand why others don't speak up. So the emperor wants some new clothes, and the tailor is supposed to make them, and it turns out to, you know, just to cut this story short, it turns out that they're imaginary clothes, or they're not really real. But then everybody around the emperor tells him that he looks wonderful in them, that there's no clothes like that, that nobody has an outfit like that. And so he's, if you think about it, he's going off of what everybody else tells him about himself, and yet he's naked. And he doesn't know it. And there's a little boy, so the king comes out. There's a parade, and the king's brought out before the people, and he wants to show everybody the emperor's new clothes. And everybody's saying, "Oh yeah, you just look wonderful. You just look great. There's nobody like you. I've never seen a better outfit." And yet there was no outfit. And yet this young man, he's fearless, and he just asks the question, "Where are the clothes? I don't see any clothes." And of course, you know, he's not allowed to make that statement. He's not allowed to have that observation. And yet the king is totally naked. This is the condition of the world. This is an anointing of an age. And you're either going to be anointed of that spirit, or you're going to be anointed of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So that's the way the Laodicean churchgoers are. They pick out a church that they want to go to, a church that will reflect back to them what it is that they want to hear about themselves, whether or not it's true. This is what they want to believe about themselves. They don't want to hear about what they have need of, which is what we're reading right here in this message to the Laodiceans shows us that they don't want to hear it. And he says, "They say this, but I say that in return." So they don't want to hear what they have need of. They actually want to be told, "You're just fine. You have need of nothing. You're rapture ready. When the Lord comes, he'll take you just the way you are. After all, he knows your heart." Well, that is true. He does know your heart. Scripture says we don't know our heart, though. It's the word that searches the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the bride of Jesus Christ, on the other hand, she wants to be told the truth. You know, it's a shocking thing to come to that realization when you come to it one day that everybody doesn't want the truth, or everybody doesn't want to know the truth. But you just, you know, you want to know the truth, and so you just assume everybody else does. I mean, out of their mouths, they claim to want to know the truth. But when they're presented with the truth, a lot of times, they say, "I don't believe that." And you say, but it's the truth. I can prove it to you." And their response will be, "I don't care if you can prove it to me. I still don't believe it." What a pathetic condition to be in. And yet, that's the condition of this age. So to have a desire for the truth, that puts you in a different category. The scripture says they had not a love of the truth. And since they have not a love of the truth, they are turned over. They were given a strong delusion to believe a lie. That they'll be damned by it. They'll be deceived. But this is what they want. They don't want the truth. Some of you are with me, some of you aren't. They don't want to hear about what they have need of. That would be the truth. You got a little spot right there on your face. "Oh, don't tell me that." Well, I'm just telling you, because if you go out into public with that spot on your face, everybody else is going to see it. I'm telling you because I love you. Here, let me wipe it off. The bride wants the truth. She didn't have, none of us had the truth. We're on a quest for the truth, but the truth found us. And it's the truth that sets us free. And the bride wants to be ready to meet her bridegroom. She doesn't want to be surprised. She doesn't want to be disappointed. She wants to be pleasing to him at whatever the cost might be. In the message, trying to do God a service, he says, you say, well, we don't do that. That's the way God sees you. It ain't what you see your own self. It's the way God sees you. No man sees himself wrong. When you look in the mirror of God's word, it tells you whether you're wrong or not. Amen. So if we want to know the truth, the only way we're going to know the truth is from God's word. And if we want to know what we're reflecting or what reflection is being given off, we have to look into the mirror of God's word. Amen. So friends, if in your heart you want to see where you are wrong, you are a very small fraction of the people on the earth in this last age. Now, there are some people that want to know some of what is wrong. But only the elect want to know all the truth. And this is not condemnation. This is not cracking the whip. This is, I didn't know. But now I do. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So if you are in that category where you don't want to be flattered, flattery is a snare. If you are in that category where you just want to know the truth, you're a blessed people. You are a special people. You are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And you will be shown what is wrong. You will be shown where you are wrong so that you can make it right. Friends, all of us, every one of us, when we came to this, when this message came to us, every one of us had wrong thinking. Amen. And we still have some wrong thinking. Not because we decided to have wrong thinking, but those things are in there, and we must be washed by the water of the word. Hallelujah. We don't have to stay wrong, in other words. As long as we're willing to humble ourselves. As long as we're willing to say, you know what, I'm not interested in being right, but I do want to be correct. Some people want to be right in the sense that they're always right and everybody else is wrong. Who cares? I just want to be correct. Praise the name of the Lord. And when you get right with God, the world will call you wrong. Now, why would the world call you wrong if you're right with God? Because they don't see the truth. They don't know the truth. If they knew the truth, they'd rejoice. But since they don't know the truth, then what is wrong, they'll call right, and what is right, they'll call wrong. And you shake your head. Think about it, friends. We don't realize just how blessed we are. We don't realize some of the peace that we have. We don't recognize it. I mean, just think. You know what's right and you know what's wrong.
Yeah.
What if you didn't know that? Some of us can remember the days when we didn't know that. There's a lot of anxiety, and it depends on who you talk to. This one can convince you of this, that one can convince you of that. And then you feel like getting these different ones in the same room and say, you know, I can kind of agree with this, but not that. And I can kind of agree with this and not that. Why don't you guys get together and iron all this out? But that wouldn't accomplish anything. You just come up with some more ideas. That's why God had to send one man with one message to restore us back to one faith in one God, in one gospel, one baptism, one spirit, one body, one word. Hallelujah. What a privilege. You know, if we're not careful, we'll look at other people that are walking in darkness and we'll look at them with a critical eye and say, why do they do that? That's wrong. But how do they know that?
Right.
So if you get right with God, the world's going to call you wrong. And in this age, the message to the Laodicean church age, this is to the churches, plural. Amen. Right? He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the churches. And there are churches, the mainstream, that thinks that they're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. They're the ones that he's talking to. So, what does it matter what a lost and dying world has to say? What does it matter what they think? What does it matter what their opinion is? The only thing we care about is what does God's word say? They're blind to their condition. That's the part that Brother Henry, that makes it so hard. Because it causes you to pause for a minute when you tell them, here's what the word says. And they're just so convinced that that their interpretation is the right interpretation. They believe that they're right. But it's what they're saying and not what he's saying. And they're so convincing that it causes you to kind of pause. You kind of question. You kind of wonder, well, you know, am I right? Well, I believe that I am. I believe that this is what the word has to say. But look at how so many of them are united together to believe this lie. They're blind to their condition. But guess what? They're also blind to your condition. They look at you and say, poor thing. Poor, wretched. Right? They don't think you're naked. They think you got too much clothes on. But what they need, friends, is the eye salve that's been provided freely to us this day. It wasn't given stingily, and it wasn't done in a corner somewhere. It's freely available. Amen. To those that are willing to take it. But in order to apply that eye salve, we have to be willing to die out. We have to be willing to separate ourselves from evil, to separate ourselves, to be separated from our old nature, and to be reborn and to be reshaped and to come forth into another image, to reflect a different image. So how do we look to others? That would be a good question here tonight, right? James chapter 1, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So James is going to relate something to us that's parabolic. It's in a parable form. And of course, we know in the book of James, it's just it's a very short book, you know, one chapter. And in this book, James seems to be emphasizing, he's not emphasizing works, but he is bringing a balance to the word, saying that if you have faith, there'll be works that manifest. There'll be works that testify that you have faith. And so he's bringing kind of things that are in the clouds, and he's bringing our feet down to the ground. He says, look, there's got to be a life that goes with this. And he just really bears down on this because he's dealing with a lot of PhDs in the message in that day where they've got all this information, but there's no life. The life doesn't, and there's no works. The works, there are works, but they're not works that vindicate the faith. They're not works that are a result of the faith that the people claim to have. So he says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So in this first verse here, here's a man that hears the word, and then he sees himself when the word is preached, or when he listens to the message, or when he reads his Bible, and he's a believer of the word. And he is seeing himself in the reflection of the word preached, good or bad. In other words, he knows whether or not he measures up to what he is hearing. He's a hearer. Verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth. Now, if you forget something, that means that you knew it. Forgetteth what manner of a man that he was. Now, this isn't saying forgetting what manner of a man he was in his past life. Forgetting what manner of a man he was when he looked into the mirror. Forgetting the reflection that he saw. So he sees at that moment in time that he needs changes to take place in his life. He needs to be changed. And maybe he raises his hand at the end of the service and says, "Yes, I'd like you to pray for me." And yep, that was for me. And or maybe he goes up and he says, "Pastor, would you pray for me for such and such? And I want to be free of that. And I want to go on. And so far, so good. Nothing at all wrong with any of that."
Right.
But once he goes out the door, his religious duty is done. And immediately he forgets what he saw in the reflection of the mirror of the Word as the Word was going forth. Oh, we should never undervalue the value of conviction. The Scripture says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. There'll come a time when there's no conviction. And people will do things and say, "Well, don't bother me." Well, they're being honest. It doesn't bother them. There's no conviction. But that should bother them. If you can do something that used to bother you and now it doesn't bother you, God's not dealing with you. And that ought to scare the liver out of you. So he hears, raises his hand for prayer, he or she, or comes up for prayer, whatever, recognizes, okay, you know, this, the Word has shown me that this is something that needs to change in my life. And I'm confessing that I want that to change. And then he goes out the door, and that's the end of it. In other words, he does nothing to bring a change in his life. And he comes back to church and repeats the process. Week in, week out. Month in, month out. Some people are only convicted at special meetings. And they can only be convicted when other ministry come in. And then they'll say, "Well, you know, wow, didn't we hear a whole lot?" And everybody else is thinking, "Well, we've been hearing Word all along. What are you talking about?" The reason why we're in revival in these special meetings is because we're hearing confirmed what we've already been taught. So he goes out the door, religious duty is done, and he immediately forgets that message that he just heard. He forgets what he saw in the reflection in the mirror of the Word. So he does nothing to bring a change in his life. He comes back to church, step and repeat. The process repeats over and over and over. Convicted in service, conviction stops at the door. And he's thinking when he's at church, no one's perfect. You know, I've asked God to change me, and you know, one day that thing will be changed in my life. One day it'll be different. It's not that he doesn't see it, because he hears the Word. And it takes light to cause a reflection in a mirror. So the light is going forth. Now, this is not a denominational church member. James is not speaking to a denominational church member. This is somebody who's in the light. Somebody that's hearing the truth. But he doesn't do anything about what he hears. In other words, he's not a doer of the Word. He's a hearer only. Now stay with me tonight. He's not closing his ears to it. He's not saying, "You know, that's not in the Word, and I don't believe that." He does. He's not closing his ears to it. He just doesn't apply the message in his life. The Word is a mirror, and the hearing of it causes an image to be formed in the mind of the hearer. And then we want to go from that image that's in the mind to an image that's in our spirit. Amen. That's in something that's lived out, something that's manifested. Right. We cannot hear the Word and remain neutral.
Right.
So this type of a person looks quickly at it, but there's no plans to change from what they see. It's one of these days. It's like somebody that goes and steps on the scale in the bathroom. And what you read on the scale doesn't change. Well, one of these days. Why are you even stepping on the scale? You're not going to do anything about it. This is somebody theoretical out there. So, so they only look at this when it's being preached. Shall we close? Should have took up an offering in the beginning, then we could run to the vehicle. You know, we don't do that. They forget what sort of a person they beheld when they looked. They saw it. You know, it's like the... I'm not going to say anything one way or another about a television. You've heard it enough. But people will get convicted in special meetings and move their television out to the garage. Now, why did they do that? Because they were genuinely convicted, right? Then a few months later, it's back in the house. Why? What happened? The point is not the television. The point is, was that conviction of God or not? Oh, well, I was just, you know, I got enthused or whatever. Well, just don't go any more special meetings. You won't have to worry about it. But if it was true and you were convicted enough to do something about it, why would you allow it to come back in? Preach it, Brother Baker. You say, oh, that's a little thing. Yeah, it's all little things. What are we doing with the little things? It's like looking into a natural mirror and saying, you know, I need to do this or I need to do that differently because what I see isn't healthy. And then leaving the mirror and forgetting the experience that you had before the mirror. So James is putting this forth as a parable of two men looking into the mirror of the Word, the living Word, the Word of God. They're both seeing present day truth. And the light is showing them what they look like. And the quality of the mirror is the same. Both of them are looking into the same mirror. It's this, and the light, the intensity of the light, the luminosity of the light is the same. And there's no problem with the man who held the mirror before the men. It's not that he keeps moving it around or putting something else into the picture. The problem was one looks quickly and sees that he needs help. But then he walks away and forgets about it. And instead of seeking help and change, he goes on with his life. Now, it might be the recognition of a strain that's been passed down through our family tree. But he doesn't want to deal with it. And he thinks that it's going to correct itself in time. But the wise hearer does something else entirely. And we'll read it right here from the Word. James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Listen, friends, this is not a... This is not for us to, none of us want to see what our faults are or to have them brought up or pointed out. And certainly we don't want to focus on them as far as the natural goes. But we do need to be aware. We do need to hear. We have to know what we're praying for, what we're looking for, what we're overcoming. But what is it that we're overcoming? Most of it is us. Then it takes the Word to do that, and it takes courage. So because of that, some people will sit in church and they will use what we call a pitchfork to help pitch this on somebody else. They'll pitch something onto somebody else that they're not willing to look at for themselves. But we don't come to church to help to perfect other people. That's not our job. That's not what we're called to do. That's not our goal. That's not the Lord working through us when we take on that kind of an attitude. When a person comes with that kind of an attitude, you can tell right there that this person is really not interested in what applies to their own life. And in psychology, they call that projection, you know, rather than looking at whatever issue you have, you want to project it onto somebody else. And the tricky part of it is that you can be so right in identifying where the word applies to somebody else. You can be 100% right. You can be absolutely spot on for what is needed in somebody else's life. But so what?
Right.
Are you getting extra credit for that? Not only is that not necessary, but that ministry doesn't even exist in the body of Christ.
Right.
Somebody who is constantly finding fault, somebody who is constantly uncovering the work that they think needs to be done in somebody else's life. When we look into the mirror, guess whose reflection it is that we see in the mirror? This is not a trick question. No, you're not a vampire. If you know anything about the tales of vampires, a vampire doesn't show up in the mirror. So if you don't show up in the mirror, you're just seeing everybody else in the mirror, right? No, your reflection blocks the reflection of everybody else when you look into the mirror. When you look in the mirror, you're not seeing other people. You're seeing your own reflection. So a person that only sees others when the word is being preached is a person that doesn't want to see their own reflection. And it's a person that has another image in their own thinking about what they think about themselves. So they're refusing to allow the word to discern their heart. But the hearing of the word, it's for each and every member of the body, from the pulpit to the back door. And it's to bring a change in our own lives. It's to bring a change in ourselves and not in what we see in others. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the person that hears it and then gets mad at the mirror holder, that's the number one thing. I can't believe he said that across the pulpit. Oh, I see. You came here to be patted on the back, right? Well, I'm patting you on the back, just a little lower on the back than maybe you wanted to be patted. Actually, it's not me. It's not the mirror holder. It's the word that's doing it. The issue isn't who's holding the mirror. The issue is the mirror. But the true church of the living God has a love of the truth. And I'm privileged. I believe that I'm surrounded with people that want to hear the truth. You could have stayed home and you could go anywhere and you could hear all kinds of things. If you just, you could go, you know, do some self-help program or join the Optimist Club. There's a lot of things that you could do to just, you know, give yourself a warm fuzzy about yourself, or go to one of these, you know, churches that, you know, where the pastor gets up there and lies. He's got 10,000 people and he says, there's not a day that goes by that I don't pray for you. Each one. It's like, really? You know 10,000 names? It must be one word that you're praying, because that's 10,000 words. If it's just one word for everybody, come on, friends. But people want to hear that. You don't want to hear that, but there are people that want to hear it. But the true church of the living God, the ones who are listening to their messenger in this hour, they want the truth. And they want to be changed. They don't want to be like they were. They don't want to be, they don't want their old nature to control them. They want to have a nature that's like Christ. They want to do the things that the word declares without it being laborious, or without it, they want it to be natural. In other words, they want to be that thing. Our body change is just the last step. There's a whole lot of changes that'll take place before that last step. as we're being changed, as we've spoken on here recently, being changed from glory into glory. So there's one thing for sure. We don't want to forget what manner of a person that we are when we hear the word. The wise hearer comes to church to get tuned up. The wise hearer has the ability to separate who they are in the soul from who they are in the spirit realm and the flesh realm. And they recognize that the spirit realm and the flesh realm has to be brought into subjection to the soul or to the word. The wise hearer doesn't hear about predestination and then use that as a blanket to cover up who they are after the flesh. There's no overcoming in that kind of an approach. The wise hearer is not overcoming others, but the wise hearer is overcoming things in their own life. And there is a perfection in the soul of those that are born again, those that are the wise hearers. In the soul that is in Christ Jesus, there's a perfection. How could it be in Christ Jesus and not be perfect? So the wise hearer knows that. But the body and our makeup, they're still human. And they still need to be brought subject to the word. Amen. The forgetful hearer smothers over the faults with predestination. Or with quotes on predestination. So they're forgetting who they are. He will drown out his imperfections so that he doesn't have to deal with them. He can't separate perfection in the soul from the frailty of the flesh, so he just ignores the whole thing. James has shown us that one man who beholds while another man looketh. And these are two different words, and they have different meanings. So we'll go back and read that once again. He says, but whosoever looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So there's one that looketh, and this is the wise hearer. In verse 24, in verse 24, for he beholdeth, not looketh, but beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of a man he was. So one is beholding himself in a mirror. One is looking. And you say, well, big deal. What's the difference? Thank you for asking. If it was the same word, they'd use the same word. It isn't. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right. So beholding is a glance of the eye that's kind of done in passing, and it's looking at outward detail. We behold ourselves in the mirror before we go somewhere. Maybe I shouldn't use sisters as an example because they probably look intently, but us brothers, you know, we just look to make sure we still got two eyes, a nose, and a mouth, and we don't have some big blob on our face or whatever. Right, hair's not sticking up, maybe, you're not looking intently. You're not looking past the surface. You're not looking at yourself to change yourself. You're just looking to, do I look presentable? Right. So that's beholding yourself in the mirror. So you get a glimpse or a glance of what you see in the mirror, and then you go out. Now, how many times do you think about that after you've gotten you've beheld yourself in the mirror? You don't. Well, I don't. I don't know if you're thinking about yourself all day long, but once again, I'm talking to brothers. The word behold means to perceive, remark, observe, understand, to consider attentively, fix one's eyes or mind upon. So you're putting your attention there. Is my hair straight? Is my part straight? Is my, am I wearing stripes with stripes, or, you know, whatever it is. I got a smudge on my face. So you are, kind of doing a quick looking at detail, but it's all surface, and it's done pretty quickly. But to look is to take a serious, eager gaze of the soul. And the man actually has to bend down to do this. And that's in the definition of the word. To look, to stoop to a thing in order to look at it. To look at it with head bowed forward. In other words, there's some humility there. You're looking and you really want to see what's there. You're not, it's not a surface thing. To look at with head bowed forward, to look into with the body bent, to stoop and look into, metaphorically, to look carefully into, to inspect curiously of one who would become acquainted with something. So you're actually to look carefully into. So it's not just a surface thing, but it's a real examination. And it requires honesty, and it requires humility. Looketh, to stoop down and look at it in a minute manner to see the details. We read in the book of St. John, when Jesus was raised from the dead, John and Peter, they made their way to the tomb, and as they ran, I guess John ran faster, and John got there before Peter did. And John stooped down to gaze into the tomb, the scripture says. And the word that's being used there, that word look, it is the same word that's used here in the book of James. And John physically did that. He stooped down and looked into the tomb. Whereas Peter takes a look and he sees a napkin and things laying there, and then he's out of the tomb. So he goes in, does a brief inspection, and goes out. So I would contend that John saw more than what Peter saw in the very same setting, because John bowed down, stooped, and looked into there and with more of an eye for examination than Peter for observation. So it's the same two people going to the same church service with two different outcomes. The one who stoops down is still thinking about it on Monday morning. The one who stoops down can remember on Wednesday night what was preached on Sunday. They can remember on Wednesday night what was preached the previous Wednesday. Because they're still looking at it. Amen. It isn't just a casual look. Friends, every time we come to church, if there's not something for you, I wonder why you're here. We're here to get tuned up. We're here to be changed. Not to be criticized, not to be embarrassed, not to be raked over the coals. Nobody cares. Right? We're here because we want to be changed. We're here because we want to match the image of the Word. And the only way that's going to happen is to be washed by the water of the Word. Because only the Word is right. And only the Word knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. So only the Word can... That's why we need preaching. You won't... We do need to listen to tapes. We do need to read our Bible. But a tape's always going to say the same thing. But when you come to hear the Word, just the fact that you're here, the service is going to change. If you're pulling on if it's a ministering gift of God, the service will change. I can preach the same message here, somewhere else, and get completely different responses and have different outcomes and go into different areas. It depends on the pull of the people. Because the Word is living. It's searching. It's dynamic. And a lot of times people, they just need to humble themselves because they think, well, the preacher's picking on me. Brother Eli's picking on me. Or Brother Andy's picking on me. Or Brother Doug. And, you know, we want somebody from out of town because, you know, they don't know us. But these guys are just picking on me. Friends, really? You think we come and, you know, when the church is full and there's a couple hundred people here, you really think that we tailor a message for one person so that we can make that person feel bad? If you're son or daughter of God, you're saying, Lord, you spoke to me. And I thank you. I came for you to speak to me. That's why I'm here in the service. I came to this service because I want to be changed. Change my heart, oh God. Show me. Thank you for speaking to me. Hallelujah. So the one who stoops down is still thinking about it the next day and the day after and the day after, because there's a picture there. There's an image that they saw. That's the one that's constantly looking. That's the one that's constantly inspecting their heart every day. That's the one that never looks away. That's the one that doesn't forget what manner of a person that they were. Right. On the other hand, the one that casually goes their own way doesn't look at it again. Right. And you ask them a couple of weeks later what was preached last service. They'll say, oh, wait, don't tell me. There's a place for self-examination after we have looked into the Word. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to, we're not, this isn't a good old boy club. We're not here to, be changed. So we should ask ourselves every single time that we come, really every time we open our mouths, what am I reflecting to others when I speak? What am I reflecting to others when I act? Jesus was very conscious of that. He said, you don't, look, I've been saying all these words to you. I say this and I say that, and you don't believe the words that I'm speaking. Okay. Well, how about believing the works?
Right.
Because the works are testifying to what my words are saying.
Right.
And I know that because I'm very conscious of what how I'm living. I'm conscious of my works. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. You know, friends, we are reflecting to other people what we believe. And in many cases, we're reflecting to people what has happened to us in our lives. A person that's been mistreated, a person that's been criticized while they were young, and without Christ in their life, they will reflect it to other people, either by through their insecurity or by being brash, trying to be just the opposite and trying to play off that it's just the opposite. But a person who's met Christ doesn't have to remain a victim. And we were all victims. But we don't have to remain that way to what has happened to us in our lives. There's overcoming things that happened to us in our past so that we're not carrying around a chip on our shoulder. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that gives us overcoming power. Without the truth, we could not be free. But they have to look closely into the mirror of the Word so that they can see the areas in their lives that need to be honed, areas in their lives that need to be shaped, areas in their lives that need to be scrubbed. Or how about this? Areas in their lives that need to be beaten and overcome. Now, friends, if this isn't true, then we would all just accept the Lord and, you know, die out and be born again and then continue on as we were before we were born again. When we come from the world and we meet Christ, we have a lot of shaping to go through. We don't even know basic right from wrong. And as the Word shows us our condition versus the condition of the believer that's described to us in the Word. I was speaking about this, I believe it was Sunday night, right? I was talking about how when I first got around message believers, all I saw was angels. And I told you that I still see angels, but, you know, some angels are fallen and some. I didn't feel like I belonged. And I felt like everybody knew that I didn't belong. I felt so inadequate. I knew what my faults were. I knew what my past was. All I could see was what I had been up to that point in time. Right? But as time goes on, and as you walk with the Lord, and as He begins to mold you and shape you, and as we've been going through this series, tells you what He sees in you, in your soul, versus, you know, in that new creature versus what's in your flesh, and you begin to believe it, and you begin to identify with it, you begin to manifest it, you begin to walk in it.
Right.
You're being changed. But it's a process, isn't it?
Right.
From glory to glory. So, when we come from the world, there's so many things that we didn't know. And I know I've given this example several times here recently, but it's a good one. The Corinthians are a type of those that are just coming, they're Gentiles that are coming out of the world. And Paul has to tell them, when you come to the Lord's Supper, don't get drunk. And don't pig out. It's not to eat dinner, right? And you think, why in the world would he have to tell them that? Because they didn't know it.
Right.
And by the way, stay away from your dad's wife. Don't be laying with your dad's wife. You think, you'd have to tell somebody that? Obviously.
Right.
Because in their belief system, there was nothing wrong with it.
Wow.
So there's a lot of things that have to change. But it's true for all of us. We all have ideas and thoughts and
right.
religious concepts, and we have to be changed.
Sure.
So there's so many things when we come from the world, there's so many things that we don't know. And the Word shows us. And we say, Lord, I don't want to stay the wrong way.
Right.
I want to be changed.
Right.
Sisters have to come to grips with the fact that the scripture says don't cut your hair.
Right.
And it's a battle. And it's something that they have to work through. The brothers have to start cutting their hair, whatever. And you say, oh, that's just a small thing. It's all the Word.
Right.
So the wise hearer continues to look at that condition and continues to pray and acts on the Word so that the change can take place. Puts it before the Lord. Lord, I don't want to stay this way. Help me, Lord. Show me. They get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And they do what the Word says to do. They apply the Word to their lives. They're not just hearers. But the unwise hearer doesn't apply the Word. And so they never see lasting change. They'll see change that takes place, like I said, at revivals, special meetings, and people feel good for a little while, and then they're back to what they were before. Friends, this is the toughest age. Because it's so easy to get lukewarm. When you're lukewarm, you're just cruising. There's no effort. Right? And it feels okay. Because there's no resistance.
Right.
So the unwise hearer doesn't apply the Word, and so they're not changed by it.
Right.
But the wise hearer is arrested by what they hear, and they can't take their eyes off of it.
Right.
That's why I don't understand. Friends, there's no set time that you need to stay after the service. But somebody that just can't wait to get out the door and resents the fact that the service hasn't been closed yet, why are you here?
Right.
Because something... You should have heard something to bring conviction in your life. And then at the end of the service, you should be asking the Lord, you know, quicken that.
Right.
I don't want to leave the same way. I don't want to go home and say, well, tomorrow I'll do something different or the next. I want it to start right now.
Amen.
I want what I heard to begin taking effect before I go out the doors.
Hallelujah.
I don't care if it's just this much.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
And I believe it, friends, I believe it should happen every service.
Oh, yeah.
I believe there ought to be something changing every service. Because how can you hear the word and remain neutral? Praise the Lord. In the first days of our marriage, the couple looks at one another at a restaurant. And as we've mentioned here before, they see little in what's going on around them. Frankly, they don't really care. They're just glad to be in one another's company, right? But after a while, if they're not careful, if they don't cultivate that, they'll find themselves spending more time looking at other people or at their iPhone. You say, well, I don't have an iPhone. Okay, it's your whatever it is. Android, yeah. I don't have that either. Okay, your tablet. I don't have that either. Okay, your newspaper, your crossword puzzle, your fingernails. What we want to do, friends, is we want to keep our eyes where they belong. And we realize that we're making choices. We don't have a lot more time. How much time do we have? Enough? What are we doing with it? It's the soul of man that's at stake. Right? Verse 25, but whosoever looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, how in the world can a law be liberty? Thank you for asking. As we've been looking at this, the Shulamite woman is a garden enclosed. Boundaries, right? Boundaries are security. Boundaries, God's ways are the best ways. And they are our protection. And they are our rest. So the wise looker sees the law as liberty because they are set free from what used to bind them. A woman who dresses so that she is looked at constantly is a woman who is in bondage. Modest dress, then, is liberty. There is a law of liberty. It's modest dress. When a woman dresses to be looked at, her motive is not right. And the way she's being looked at isn't right when it's the way that she wants to be looked at. Now, this could go for a man too. So we have liberty when we're trying to dress the way God wants to see us. Now we're free. So James says, looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. So this isn't legalism. But it's you entering into your right state, which is approved of by God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So liberty is living in the way that we ought to live rather than in the way that we please. And I'm talking about the flesh. Because in your soul, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you want to live the right way. But what the sinner doesn't see is that the way they think that they want to be is not really their desire to begin with. And they are captive to it. They're a slave to it. God's ways are not hard, are they? And they are the best ways. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So James tells us the wise hearer that continues to gaze into the reflection of the word and who does what he hears, that's a person that's free. That's a person that's set free. That's a person that is blessed of the Lord. That is the person that is blessed in his deed. So in obedience, he renders to the law in his doing. So he's blessed in his doing of the word. I feel like I'm struggling here. Are you guys listening?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. Then the struggle's over. That means he's going to walk in what he's hearing. You know, Satan will do everything he can to upset a service. And the more he tries to upset, the more you know that you're onto something. For some, he just gets them to look at their hairdo. And that's all it takes. Don't miss the rapture over somebody's hairdo. So what the wise hearer has heard and what the wise hearer then applies will be done in his life. And he will be changed from glory into glory. And you know the wonderful thing about it, those of you that have been walking in this way for a season, you realize this works. Right? I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I was last month. I'm not talking about last year or 10 years ago. I'm not what I was last month. I'm being changed, and I can see the change that's taken place. This works. The people that leave and throw up their hands, and then it doesn't work, they get discouraged. And they go, oh my, you know, I'm supposed to, I got so far to go. Well, you're not doing anything. It's like the person on a diet that's not on a diet. Well, they are. They're on a seafood diet. They see the food and they eat it. That's a seafood diet. Oh, don't get upset because I'm talking about a diet. Praise the Lord. Our character is the only thing in this life that we're going to take with us. Is that right? We're not going to take wealth, clothes, a reputation at a job. The job, thank the Lord. Our character is the only thing that we're going to take with us. Our soul right now, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, our soul is perfect before the Lord. And our theophany, which is in that other dimension, our spirit body is perfect and it's waiting for us. But we're being formed and shaped in this flesh. And we are going to take that which is being formed in us. In other words, the things, actually the characteristics, the nature, the virtues that are in you at the new birth, they have to be brought into manifestation. And it's the trials of this life that bring them to the forefront into manifestation. In a sense, it's like birthing it out in you. I hesitate to use that word because people have misunderstood what Brother Branham said in blasphemous names when he says you're birthed into this, into this, into this, into this, into this. And they took that as, well, you got to be birthed like 7 or 8 times. And there's a baptism of the Holy Ghost when you start this, but you can lose that and still go to hell. And then you got to be birthed 7 more times and then you get sealed at the end. That's all hogwash. That's just confusion of what he was preaching. He was just trying to show that people were saying that they were born again and they're meaner than a snapping turtle. You know, there's no change. They've got the same old nature. And he's trying to get them to see that, no, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, there's a change that's taking place in your life. So when you're born again of that, of the Word, the seed incorruptible, the Word of God, when you're born again, whatever you're going to be is already in that seed. And it's got to be quickened, but it's got to grow and it's got to manifest. We're not injecting anything into there. We're not trying to be humble. We're not trying to be patient or trying to be long-suffering or whatever. Those things are there, but they must abound. They must come to the surface. They must come into manifestation. And the way that happens is by the trials that you're going through in your life and the suffering that you're going through, and you begin to realize, you know, a little while down the road, you begin to realize, you know, I've been praying for patience, and I'm getting some patience, right? And you begin to realize, wow, you know, in times past, I would have took that person's head off for something, you know, totally less than that. But I actually feel sorry for that person. You begin to recognize those attributes, those virtues that are in you, they're there. And they've got to come to the forefront and take preeminence and manifest in your life. So we're being formed, we're being shaped, and we're going to take what's being formed and shaped with us. Meanwhile, the flesh is being brought into submission and to the headship of the Word, and the flesh has to be in the background. The flesh has to be put in its place. So to bring it subject, it requires for us to gaze into the mirror and then to do what the Word tells us to do. I know this is real simple, but it's the simple things. Every time we deny the flesh and instead give the Word preeminence in our lives, something's formed, something's shaped in us. Let me just give you a simple example. Something comes on your heart to read the Word. Brother Branham said a Christian reads their word, reads the Bible and prays every day. They have to, right? Give us this day our daily bread. So the thought comes to you, you know, I should read something from the Word. Or then another thought comes, no, you deserve a break today. And why don't you, you know, go to the mall, or why don't you, you know, go back to the refrigerator or whatever, you know. Whatever it might be, and you can say it, you look at those things, and they're not sinful, right? But you've been faced with a choice. Now, if instead you obey that, well, you're not listening to your flesh, right? Because it's the soul that benefits from that, that's nourished. If you do that, well, guess what? It's changing you. And your flesh is moving further into the background. Now, on the other hand, if you just spend all your time in front of the refrigerator, if that's where your mirror is, how do you ever expect to be changed? Well, you're being changed all right, but being changed into a Big Mac or something. So every time you deny the flesh, not denying it like some kind of a monk just to deny it, but instead of giving in to the desire of the flesh, you give in to the desire of the soul, you're making progress. When we can get our own will out of the way and let the Word live in us, others will see that Word. So we've been taught that the correct order in our lives is God first, family and others second, ourselves last, right? Now, if we put ourselves first instead, we're taking God's position in our lives. We're making ourselves God in our lives. And instead, we're giving Him our place, making Him our errand boy. Now, He's got to obey us. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. God, do this for me. It's the other way around, right? When we look into the mirror of God's Word, we should see Christ in every verse and not our natural selves. So the journey that we're on, friends, after the new birth, it's one where we're crucified so that the Word can live in our place. We don't want to forget that. So that means bringing things in our nature that stumble others under the control of the Word.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
I realize this isn't, you know, you don't even need to be here to hear this. But some of us do things that others don't like. And we know that. Right? It's a choice. Well, they should just, they this, they that. You're not living for yourself. You're living for others.
Yeah.
Thing is, it'll be a blessing on you later on because you have liberty. But the law of liberty will cause you to constrain that. And you'll actually be free of that thing that you didn't think you could control. Actually, you can't control it. The Word can. It'll end up being a double blessing. Because not only will people want to be around you, but you won't be bound by that anymore, right? Now just remember, that's for the church down the street. I'll pull over here in just a moment. I realize when you preach on change and looking into the mirror, and this applies to you, you know, that people squirm and it's maybe not comfortable, and but that's what we're here for. That means thinking on the needs of others before our own needs and our own desires. Now, at first, it seems like when we first hear that, especially if you're a brand new Christian, you hear that, you think, oh, you know, I'm supposed to think about other people. And boy, that's, you know, must Jesus bear the cross alone? And that's no fun. And, you know, how are my needs going to get met and all that? But see, the thing is, you're trusting in Him. And it's actually the law of liberty for you to surrender and think on the needs of others, because after a while, you're not even caught up in your own needs any longer. Well, first of all, your needs are being met. But you're no longer spazzing out over, you know, whether your desires are being met or whether you're happy or whatever. Your mind's not on yourself. That's a blessing. How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's where true happiness is. That means giving the Word total and complete preeminence in our lives. After all, friends, we're here to reflect a different kingdom. Right? We were born into one kingdom. We were born into, and we came in, subject to vanity unwillingly, and we were born a slave to sin. But we've left that kingdom, and we've been born into another kingdom. And if we've been born into this other kingdom, then we're here to reflect that other kingdom. And our lives actually testify, actually give proof to others that this heavenly kingdom exists.
Amen.
Because you're living in it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I just want to read a few statements and we'll stop here tonight. From Jairus and Divine Healing, Brother Branham says, some of these days you'll be this. He says, you are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. See, now we have it, not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now, we are sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that we will be like Him. He says, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who He called, He justifies. Is that right? Those who He justified, He has glorified already in the presence of the Father. We have a glorified body. Whew. He says, wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, what we are there is a reflection. Here, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Help us, Lord. Again, in harvest time, he says, the stars that were in his hands were only the reflection stars from the morning star. See? For the message of that day had the word. And he is the word. So he's speaking about the one in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which we know is Christ. And he's got seven stars in his hand. And he says they were reflecting his light. The message for the day that they're living in. He is the word. And he just has a portion of that day. And the people that's ready to come away from the world systems and the world things and walk with him, they see the reflection of the morning star through. Oh, I love this. They see the reflection of the morning star through the messenger of that age. The messenger is not that morning star. But they see the reflection through the messenger. As he did through Noah and through Moses and so forth, as he reflected the Old Testament, finally they all arrived to one, and so will it at the end of the church ages. It'll all arrive back to Jesus, that he is the Word.
Amen.
He says, we as Christians, we're only reflecting him. The moon only reflects the sun in its absence, and the believer only reflects the Son of God in the absence of the Son of God. It's the light of the Bible, the scriptures, being vindicated in our lives. That's what we've been saying. The word that makes light in darkness. You are candles that sets on a hill. That ain't the sun, it's a candle. The candle just takes the place of the sun, just shows a certain amount of light. We are God's children. We are sons and daughters of God only by the Spirit with portion. He had it without a portion. We are a star that's shining. All of us together, we make a light to the world. But he's the entire sun that reflects the light to every star. Hallelujah. So our light comes from him. I believe him. God help my unbelief, he says. Again, he says, and in that day, Luke 17:20, I believe it is, Jesus said, when the Son of Man is being revealed, not man, the Son of Man, not an organization, the Son of Man, the Word living itself again among the people. See? The Word itself made flesh in you. You are a reflection of this hour. You are a reflection of this hour. The message. Reflection of it. See, you live again. Live the life that was in Jesus Christ. You're in the presence of the Son. Amen. Amen. So you are the message.
Amen.
Because the message is being lived in you, through you. Amen. And others are seeing it. You're actually what he meant by what he said.
Amen.
You're the interpretation. The word interpreted is light. The word manifested is light. You are the message. Praise the Lord. Friends, that's why we need to be so much further down the road than, well, our church believes this or our church believes that. Who cares? We're not here to be a church that believes something. We're here to manifest the word. We're not here to argue about who's right and who's wrong in the message. We're here to live it. And when it's lived out, that's the interpretation. Let people argue all they want. Let it manifest in your life. Let it be lived out. That's the interpretation. That ends the discussion. As we learned in Israel, end of discussion. Anyway, let's save that for another time. Again, he says, in questions and answers. Here, as I've often said, I believe in the church here. There's a role here. Like in here lives mortal beings. Each one is in this great conglomeration of deity, of blackness and darkness. Mortals live in here. Now, they are either influenced from this way or from that way. You cannot be a spiritual being, sinner or saint, without having an influence from the underworld or from the above world. If you are influenced from here, you're from above, your celestial body is waiting up there. But if you're wicked and hypocritical and indifferent, or Laodicean, your celestial body is down here, regardless of how much you think it's up there. Because the fruit that you bear before people proves where you're from. We're not waiting to find out where we're from. The fruit that's being produced in your life proves where you're from. So you are here what you are somewhere else. Your life that you live here is just reflecting what your inheritance is when you leave here. He says, do you understand? Okay. Again, he says, now notice. Then when they were captured and carried away into Babylon because they tried to impersonate the nations of the world. What a beautiful picture today of the church trying to impersonate the world out yonder. Carried away with their living. The church lives just the same as the world does, carries on, acts just like it, and everything else, and claiming to be the church, or the true church. He says, you can't do that. No, sir. Your very life proves what you are.
Amen.
As I said in the beginning, what you are somewhere else is what you reflect here. What you are, what your celestial or terrestrial body is up yonder, what your celestial body is somewhere else, is what you're reflecting back here. In the spirit land, what you are is what you are here. If you're still vulgar-minded and so forth in the spirit land, you're vulgar-minded here. If you still got malice and envy and strife, you're in the spirit land with that. It reflects back here. But if your whole innermost being has become cleansed and purged, it shows that you got a body out yonder waiting that's been cleansed and purged, and it's reacting back in the flesh. Don't you see it? See, there it is. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. See? Can I just read a couple more here? Thank you. The identified masterpiece of God. He says, it's told one time of the old gold before they had a smelter. They used to take the gold and beat it. The beater wood, the Indians in the early days when in Arizona was in its youth. They beat the gold until the beater seen his own reflection in the gold. They beat out all the iron pyrite, the dross, the dirt out of it until the beater could see his own reflection like a mirror beating out. He says, now that's what the gospel does. So many people don't like to be turned over and beat out. Well, what the church needs tonight is a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost beaten out of the world and the things of the world. That's what Pentecost needs tonight, he says. That's what our movement needs tonight, is a good old-fashioned gold-turning beating until all the world is beat out of us and Jesus Christ is reflected. Notice, he talks about the church nominal, then he talks about Pentecost, which is, you know, the last ones to have the light. And then he brings it a step further. He says, that's what our movement needs, right? So he's not leaving it all out. He says, that's what we need. A good old-fashioned gold-turning beating until all the world is beat out of us and Jesus Christ is reflected. He says, let me have this handful of people in here tonight, fully considered the Christ, or surrendered to Christ, and their life dedicated to Christ. I can do more with this handful, or God can do more rather, with this handful of people than you could do with the whole world council of churches towards the kingdom of God. One man surrendered into his hands fully, that's all God needs. But you see, we're not willing to lay still and let him beat this side and then that side and knock this out and knock that out and knock this idea out and that and let Jesus Christ be reflected in us. We see too many movies. We got too many televisions. We got too many otherworldly amusements until the church has lost its taste to the people. It's because the Holy Spirit moves out and something else moves in. He says, that's right, friends. I hear the testimonies, the old-fashioned Pentecostals, how they had prayer meetings all night long. Our fathers and mothers, 40, 50 years ago, pray all night long. The people hated them on the street. And we think today, if everybody don't pat us on the shoulder, why, there's something wrong with us. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. He was despised and rejected of men, and we're his image. What we need today is some real, genuine prayer meetings. Some cleaning up. Amen. All the way from the pulpit to the janitor. The whole house to be cleaned up of God, beat up, and reflect the image of the beater. The gospel preached in the power of the resurrection of Christ. That's right. Amen. Friends, if we come to church, we hear the word, then we've got these certain, you know, I want this to change in my life. I want God to do this. I want to be healed here. I want to see the manifestation of that in my life. But if we don't do the little things, if we hear the word and it goes in one ear and out the other, we accept it. We agree with it. But we need to be more than, Brother Bram said that the followers of Moses, they sympathize with Moses' message. But then, how many of them died in the wilderness? He's not looking for sympathizers, for people that, well, you know, that sounds pretty good. Looking for people that want to be changed by it. These other things that we get in our minds, I want to see more of this or I want to see more of that. Well, what causes that to happen is us doing what we hear. Not just being hearers, but doers. Praise the Lord. God's mirror reflecting the light of Christ in us to a lost and dying world. Friends, the best, I know we've heard this over and over and over, but it's got to strike. The best sermon that people will ever hear is a life lived. Brother Baker, I want to introduce somebody to the message, and I got this friend, and I'm not sure where do I start with the seventh seal, or a half hour of silence, do I start there? How about letting them see a life lived? How about letting them see something that they want, so that they'll ask you, what is it? You know, be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. What is it about you? You know, I see the whole world frantic and fearful. Everybody's nervous. You know, everybody else is talking about politics, but I never heard you talk about it once. Okay, maybe once, but what is it about you that's different? Why aren't you falling apart? There's a peace about you. What do you have? Is it melatonin that you're taking? Or is it some herb? What is it about you? In other words, friends, the first message that I heard, I made up my mind. The first tape, recorded message that I heard, he's given his testimony. I made up my mind then that what he had is what I wanted. That spoke to me, and still does, louder than everything else that he said, because it backed up what he said. It vindicated what he said. It showed me that it was real, that it exists, that I could have it. And I'm so thankful that he was a man of like passion. I'm so thankful that he had issues. I'm so thankful that he had a temper. I'm not thankful. I don't rejoice in iniquity. I'm not thankful that he had these flaws in his life. I'm thankful that he wasn't perfect, because I went to church with perfect people all my life. I went to church with people that never did anything wrong. Therefore, they didn't need a new birth. They were always born again. Yet I knew that I struggled, and I knew that I had faults. I wanted something real. Amen. And I heard a man speak, and I knew that what he was saying was real. I knew that I didn't understand what a prophet was. I knew that I didn't understand everything that he was saying. All I knew was he believed what he was saying. What a concept. Wasn't trying to manufacture something. And he wasn't trying to bring me to himself. Just read something from somebody shared that Spurgeon said here the other day. When we preach the gospel, we need to preach Christ. Yes. Right? And if we preach Christ, he will bring, I will draw all men unto me. You preach Christ, if you're his, he'll draw you. Right? We don't need to, come up with some, wow, what kind of tantalizing deep thought could I bring to, or maybe I'll bring in my neighbor by condemning him for wearing them shorts, I'll go over there with a sledgehammer and hit his television, he'll have to come to church because there's nothing else to do. That's not going to win anybody. What won you over?
Right.
What was the draw for you? Now, if it's, I grew up in this, you need to find more than that. Or I had to do it. You need to find more than that. It has to get a hold of you. If it gets a hold of you and you know that it's real, you want it to manifest in your life. And you want other people to have it. You know what? I can't help how I feel, and I can't help how I sense, but some of you will sit there, and you know what? There's some of you that are sitting there tonight, and you're just feeling like committing suicide. Because you hear this, wow, I just got rebuked, and I need to do this, and I need to do that. And look, just start. Just do one thing. Don't try to solve world hunger. Just do one thing and stick with it. Then add something else to it and stick with that.
Amen.
It's on and off, on and off, on and off that gets you into this situation. And maybe I'm just preaching to one person here tonight. I doubt it, but if that's you, just stick with it. It's the same for all of us. Just stick with it. One foot in front of the other. Go forward. If you're going forward, you're not going backward. Well, it was only one step. Yeah, you're not what you were you? You've just been changed. You took one step. Tomorrow, take another one. Listen, friends, I'm not willing to leave anybody behind. And I believe that you're so whatever needs to be preached will be preached. Right? I want us all to be ready to go. And if somebody, you know, as I've shared with you in the past, when I was growing up, I have a sister that's a year younger than me. I have another sister that's a year older than me. And my sister that was a year younger, she never could find her. She'd lose things. Let's just put it that way. She was enjoying life more than I was because she wasn't worrying about stuff, right? We'd be ready to go and she could never find her shoes. And I'm a pretty good finder, just the way God made me. And part of what has made me successful in life, it doesn't make you a better person or a bigger person. I'm just saying part of what's helped me in life is that when I go looking for something, I look in places that have already been looked at or have been declared. I look in the obvious places, because most of the time when something's missing, that's where you'll find it. And the reason why you find it is because people don't look there. Oh, well, it won't be there. Or how about this? I wouldn't have put it there. Okay, well, here it is. That's where it's at. You don't try and reason. You know, like the woman with the 10 talents, and she lost one. Well, she tore the house up looking for it. She didn't go out in the world looking for it. She lost it in her house. She lost it in her life, her daily life. And so she got the broom out and some Malachi 4 eye salve, some light, and went to sweeping. But she found it where she lived, right? So my sister, you know, we couldn't. The whole family's ready to go, but we can't go because Kim lost her shoes, right? So I don't care how ready you are. You might have been ready the day before. You might have woke up with your shoes on. Maybe you never took them off. But if Kim doesn't have her shoes, we're not going. So now the whole family's involved in finding Kim's shoes. Now you can criticize her all you want. You can say she's, you know, out of know and da-da-da-da-da. Doesn't change anything. The rest of the families, none of us are going anywhere until we find Kim's shoes. Well, that's the way it is with the body of Christ. There might be one person that needs to get after it, right? And so if we have to help them get after it, we'll do that because we're not going until everyone's ready. You believe that tonight? Hallelujah. Let's stand. Thank you for giving me a little overtime here tonight. You know, we hear the word, and we hear things, and we rejoice, and we should, and it's all wonderful. But then, you know, it's like the college that I went to in California, Cal Poly. The kind of the theme of that school is learn by doing. So you get theory in the classroom, but then there was a lab. I think there was 31 labs that I had that I had to take. I mean, that's a lot of labs, and a lot of times those one or two unit labs took more time than the lecture took throughout the week and the homework and all that. But what they were doing, and this was the philosophy of the university, what they were doing was, okay, we're gonna teach you a little bit, and then you do it. And then we're going to teach you a little bit more, then you do that. Then we're going to teach you a little bit more, and you do that. All the way through, clear up to through the senior year, just before you graduate. And that set that kind of a school apart from, say, the UC system, where most of it was just theory. Now, there's a place for theory, right? But I recognized when I graduated and took my first job, I was able to contribute right away. I was able to hit the ground running. I was able to do something with what I had learned because I had already done something with what I learned, right? Whereas there were people that came from, you know, some really highly rated, you know, USC and MIT and JPL and Applied Physics Labs, whatever. There were people that come from these other universities and they couldn't do anything when they first graduated because all they had was theory and there was no application. I believe that that's the way the Word of God is too. We hear a little bit, then we apply it. And then we hear a little bit, then we apply it. Then we hear a little bit, then we apply it, right? It's not for us to just come and hear, but it's to do. And that's so James must have went to Cal Poly or something, you know, because he was kind of in between, you know, here's the theory and here's the practice. He says, don't lean on the works all the way and don't lean on the theory all the way. But, you know, take what you've done and apply it. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you and we're just so thankful and grateful that, Lord, you're not, you know who your children are. And Lord, we're going to believe that everyone is your child. And we don't know, we talk about the bride and rightfully so, but we talked about the elect of God and rightfully so, but we don't know who's elect and who isn't. And it's none of our business. But Lord, we want people to come, we want everyone to come all the way. We realize, Lord, that people will come as far as they can come. We want to believe that everyone is going to come all the way. And so, Lord, regardless, if you're dealing with our hearts, truly, we're sons and daughters of God. How could you be leading us and guiding us? How could you be dealing with our hearts? You're not leading us on. You're not trying to get us to walk into something that we can't walk into. But Lord, you're leading us and guiding us into your truth, into all truth, into your word. And Lord, if the word comes forth, you bring the life, you bring the power with that to cause that to live. We realize that it won't be by our might or our power, but by your spirit. But it'll take a consecration. It'll take a greater sincerity. It'll take us pushing our flesh into the background. It'll take us humbling ourselves. It'll take us deciding, Lord, I've heard this, now I want this applied in my life. This is not something I want to see applied in my life some place, sometime, way down the road, but I want it, Lord, worked out in my life now. You brought that conviction, that must mean that it's for me. And if it's for me, that must mean that you've got a way to take me through it. That must mean that you've got power in life, that it's not just word, but there's power to make that word live. I want to surrender to it, Lord, and I want to say tonight, be it unto me according to what I just heard, according to thy word. Change me, God. Mold me, shape me. Lord God, with every heart, every head bowed, every eye closed, Father, I know that you put this on my heart tonight to bring. And Lord, we don't know. It's not our business to try to figure out who it might be for. Or who it's for all of us. There's something in the Word when it's preached for all of us, no matter what level we're at, no matter whether we're just starting out or whether we're in the sunset or the golden time of our walk. We know that there's something for all of us. Lord, help us to. May you quicken that portion of the word to our hearts that's needful for us tonight. And Lord, may we surrender. May we just say, Lord, I want to be that way. Whatever it was that I heard, I want to see that in a greater manifestation. I want to be changed a little bit more. Lord, help us to not get overwhelmed. Help us to not look at it and say, well, we know the old saying in the world, we don't go by worldly things, but the old saying in the world is that Rome wasn't built in a day. Well, a Christian isn't brought to a full maturity in a day either. It's a process. We're changing from glory to glory to glory. But Lord, we've got to take that word that's ministering to our hearts, and we've got to surrender to it. We've got to humble ourselves, bow down, gaze upon it, and say, Lord, I want to be changed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if anyone would want to be remembered in prayer tonight. You want to lift your hand up to Him and say, Lord, that's my desire. Lord, I want to continue to be changed from glory to glory. Lord, I'm so thankful, and I give You praise and honor and glory. I'm not what I used to be. You've done such a tremendous work in my life, and Your Word is vindicated, and Your Word is living. You've done all these different things, but Lord, I don't want to coast. I don't want to put it on cruise control. I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to stay on fire. I want to be molded and shaped and shaved and formed, beaten if that's what it takes, till that image is all that others see that's manifested in my life. If that's you, you want to just be remembered in prayer here tonight, Lord, you see hands all over the building, and no doubt, Lord, there's many more that are listening in tonight. No doubt there's hands that are lifted. Lord, you're not controlled by distance or separation. Lord, you see their hearts and see their hands, and perhaps those that will listen in the future. Lord, we're looking to You, and we're surrendering. And Lord, that's all You're asking for. That's all You're looking for, is a humble heart. Someone that will just say, oh God, that's what I want. I've heard it. It's done something to me. It's brought some conviction, or it's caused a recognition. It's raised a desire. Maybe I didn't know different, but I do now. And based on that, I want what's been preached. I want that in my life. Father, I pray that You bless every hand and every heart, Lord, that raised that hand. Father, I know that this is Your will, this is Your desire. And we surrender to You tonight, Lord. We say, be it unto me according to Thy word. And we know that Your will is Your word. Won't You grant it tonight, Lord? Father, I bind every demon of condemnation that has been battling me in this service, Lord, that's been battling hearers and people in the building and perhaps other places where the devil's tried to make this a picture of something that it's not. Lord, this is real love. This is not something to make us feel bad. It's not to point fingers. It's not to break us down. It's to bring us up. It's to bring us into the liberty of the law of liberty so that we can freely walk in these things. And I'm so thankful for it, Lord. And we realize down the road, Lord, that as we grow and as we're freed from different things that we didn't realize had a hold of us, we realize that those that the Son has set free truly are free indeed. And only Your word can set us free. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We love You and we thank You. Lord, may we bring glory to Your name as our desire. May Your image be reflected in our lives. Grant it, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I will sing of the goodness of God. Mercy never fails me. All my days I've been in Your hands. That I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. on. Amen. I will sing. Hallelujah. All my life. All my life you have been faithful. Yes, Lord. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Let's sing that chorus again, all my life. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good.